This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
So this psalm is divided into two sections. This week we're going to take the first section, which is why we only had half of our verses up there. Next week we're going to take the rest of them, okay? So there is an old quote that we often attribute to Francis of Assisi, St. Francis, which is, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." We're pretty sure he never said that. We're almost definitely sure he never said that. What he did say, I think, is way better. He said, "Let all the brothers, however, preach by their deeds." Now, we can take that to mean that the actual proclamation, the actual saying of the gospel isn't that necessary, that our lives can preach sermons without words. But that's not what Francis was saying. St. Francis was saying, not everybody is called to this kind of preaching. Not all opportunities are the right opportunities for preaching. If I, who am called to be a preacher, go to Kroger and start proclaiming the gospel out loud using a megaphone in Kroger, that may not be the best way to win people to Jesus, because that's obnoxious, right? You don't need that in your life. You're just trying to get your cereal and get home, right? But what Francis was saying was, it's always a good time to proclaim the gospel with your life. You don't have any excuse for that. It's always a good time to preach the gospel with your righteous behavior. And so that's what he was getting at. And the thing is, all of us, whether we mean to or not, we're preaching some kind of gospel. Our lives are declaring to the people around us what is truly good news. There is no question about if your life is doing that. The question is if your life is preaching the right gospel or not. And so our question for today is, what message is your life communicating to the people around you? If people were going off of your life, what would the people around you say is the greatest good? Now, we have said last week that David was not without his problems, right? He had some really high highs, but man, when he hit rock bottom, he hit it with all he had, right? He committed murder. He definitely abused his power with Bathsheba in a way we would consider criminal these days. And he was a terrible dad. I mean, just terrible dad. And he ended up paying for those choices. He ended up paying for it, and his people ended up paying for it. But the thing that David never failed at, David never worshiped another God but the Lord God. He always worshiped our God with his whole heart. He failed in many other areas, but he was never idolatrous. He was always a worshiper of the Lord God. And that may sound real easy until you start looking at the other kings. And man, none of them could get that right. There were a couple of guys who kind of got it somewhat right, and one guy who really did pretty well. But David was the only one who followed the Lord his God with all his heart in that way. And David's desire was for the presence of God with God's people. That was his greatest good. For all of his problems, and he had some, that was his great good. We proclaim our faith in God through our desires, through our speech, and through our behavior. All of us proclaim what we believe to be true about God through our desires, through our speech, and through our behavior. In verses 1 through 5, we're going to read those again because we read them a long time ago now. "Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, 'I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob.'" David's life was defined by a desire. His desire, his deepest desire, was for God to dwell among his people in a temple. Our desires reveal what we most deeply love. Our desires reveal what we most deeply love. Now, you're going to need an actual paper Bible. You can use the one that's in your pews, but we're going to be going back and forth between two passages today. And it's really hard to flip a phone back and forth as easily as a piece of paper. So there are some under your pews if you're in the front, and then there are some on the backs. I highly recommend getting an actual paper Bible because we're going to be in 2 Samuel 7 as well as the psalm. But this psalm begins with David's oath to God, which normally we think in the other direction. We usually think God acts and we respond. But this psalm moves in the other direction. It starts with David and what David promises to do for the Lord. David has a deep desire to build God a temple, and he's made an oath. He said, look, I will not rest until I see the Lord's temple built. So go to 2 Samuel 7. We're going to look at how that story goes. Now, 1 Samuel is about how God resets the priesthood through his prophet Samuel and the failed kingship of Saul. 2 Samuel is the kingship of David. If you want, let's call it a less optimistic presentation of David, or more optimistic presentation of David, you can go to Chronicles. But for this one, this is kind of the whole story, the whole truth and nothing but the truth here. So 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 3. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king, that's David, said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. All right, so David has a desire, and it's a good one. He wants to build the Lord a temple. And Nathan's like, man, that sounds great. Go to town, right? He doesn't get to do it. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he really wants to. That desire says a lot. And how does our psalm explain David's commitment to that? It says, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids. I'm not going to sleep until I get this thing done. That was David's desire. It keeps him up at night. He's not going to rest until he can fulfill the oath that he has committed to the Lord. So what desire keeps you up at night? Is it a better house? Maybe a new kitchen renovation? A boat? The next vacation? It could be a really honorable desire. Like, I want my kids to be happy and healthy. I want to do a good job at work so that I can add real value to this organization that I'm a part of. I want to do well in school so that people can see that I take this seriously and I can build the kind of life I want to build. It could be a very honorable desire like that. But those desires are still not the ultimate desires. They're good ones, but they shouldn't have the right to keep you from sleeping. They're good things, but they're not ultimate things. Because at the end of the day, we all have competing desires. And something's got to win at some point. When I was a kid, I didn't eat breakfast before school, ever. And when I got hungry by the time we got to 10 o'clock, and I was like, man, I'm starving. My friends would be like, well, why didn't you eat breakfast? And I said, because I like sleep more than I like food. I really like food. I really, really like food, but man, I like sleep way more, especially at 7 o'clock in the morning. Please do not wake me up if I can sleep 5 more minutes, right? I would rather have sleep than food. All of us have desires that are always in battle with one another. The question is, which one wins at the end of the day? And so, what if your kids aren't successful, but man, they love Jesus and they know Jesus loves him? What if your idea of a fancy vacation is tent camping in the Ozarks, but God's grace is over every single second of your life? What if God says no to the lesser things, but yes to the ultimate things? Are those lesser things going to keep you up at night? And just for the record, for me, if it's a choice between tent camping in the Ozarks and just staying home, I'm staying home. I like my air conditioned and I want my bathrooms indoors. You know what I mean? But still, there are lesser things and there are higher things. And the question is, at the end of the day, when your desires are battling, as they will do throughout your whole life, which ones win? And what are we training our kids to think are the greatest goods? They will show up. What if God says no to good but lesser desires, but he says yes to the ultimate things in our lives? For David, his ultimate desire was to see God's presence dwell among God's people. And he says, it's not okay, Lord, that I live in a house while you live in a tent. Now, it is technically a tent. God doesn't mind tent camping like I do. But it's a really nice tent. Like, this is the one the Lord designs himself and gives to Moses. And he's like, here's how to build my tabernacle where I'm going to dwell with my people. It's a nice tent. But for David, he's like, it's not cool for God to live in a mobile home while I'm living in a nice log cabin over here. We've got to build God his own house. And that's a good desire. Even when God says no to it, it's a good desire. But the more we feed our desires, the more they're going to end up coming out of our mouths. Because out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth overflow. What we love shows up in what we say. Because our words express what we most value. Our words express what we most value. Look at verses 6 and 7. But behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. The psalmist can't keep it in. Let's go worship because God is here. God did fulfill his promise. Remember how much David wanted it? And we can go enjoy it. Now, I've said before, and I mean this with every fiber of my being, if Jesus never comes up in your life, something is up. If I have to make you tell somebody about Jesus, because he doesn't just come up, something's up. And yet, it is hard, isn't it? It's hard to just bring up Jesus randomly. It shouldn't be random. It should flow through our whole lives. But, you know, sometimes you still got to, like, take that extra, get the name out. Jesus, you know, just throw it out there and see what happens next. Sometimes you got to make yourself do it. But you know what? If I knew that the greatest pasta place in the world was right here in Memphis, I would not have to make myself tell you about it. Right? If there was a place that had the best carbonara in the world, and it was a mile up the road, and Giuseppe was in there just cooking it up like crazy, I don't think I'd have to force myself to tell you about it. And I don't think you would think I was being rude and judgy of your favorite Italian place for me to tell you about Giuseppe's place, which I totally made up a name. I have no idea if that's a thing. If I told you about Giuseppe's place up the road, I don't think you'd be like, you're judging my favorite Italian place. How dare you? Right? No, you want to know. You want to know who has the best bread. You want to know who serves it with that magical creamy butter that's amazing. You want to know who makes the best carbonara sauce that you've ever had in your life that will utterly rock your world. If I know about that, I'm going to tell you. Then why is it so hard to tell people about Jesus? Is it possible we have desired carbonara more than Jesus Christ? And even somebody who loves sleep more than food can say, yes, I think that is possibly true. Look at verses 4 through 10 in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, verses 4 through 10. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. What's God's greater desire than having a fancy temple? It's being with his people. God says, you think I glory in a nice wooden building? I mean, it's great, it's good, it's a good thing to desire. But my glory is in the fact that when my people were nomads, I was a nomad with them. And I am perfectly good at telling you what I need, David. Stop telling me what I need. I'll let you know. But I take glory in being with my people wherever they go, because every false god at this point in history was tied to a particular location. The Lord God said, every foot place that my people's feet step, that is my land. I am not defined by a geographic location. I am defined by where my people are. And that's not different now than it used to be. That is still true of Jesus Christ in us through the Holy Spirit, that every place where you and I step is a place where the Spirit of God takes up residence, because we are his tent. How come it's so hard to tell people about that kind of God? The kind of God who isn't looking for what we can give him. He's looking for what kind of house he can build for us. The kind of God who steps into his story, who walks with his people through dusty roads and guides them through every tribulation and difficulty. You've seen it. You've experienced it, right? The times when God has been with you and you thought there is nothing good that can possibly happen here, and the only good thing that did happen was God revealed himself in a way you've never seen him before. You've experienced it, right? Where you prayed something too big and then God outdid you. You've experienced it, right? When you thought, I have gone too far, God cannot chase me down, and what do you know? He shows right up right there. He says, oh no, you're mine. My cross is bigger than you thought. You've experienced it, right? Why is it so hard to talk about it? Is it possible that there are lesser desires that have crowded out our greatest desires? Maybe just the desire to be liked. And that's why it's so hard to talk about the best thing. Because that's all we're doing. We're just talking about the best thing. I mean, I know every team that you guys cheered for yesterday and today. I know about your grandchildren and your nieces and your nephews. And I never asked. You just told me. And you didn't have to ask about my team or my children. I'm happy to share that with you, am I not? And they're great. They're not as good as my Jesus. Just not as good as my Jesus. David believed that the permanent planted presence of God was his greatest good. And for you and me, Christian, the defining moment of our lives happened 2,000 years ago on a cross in Jerusalem, where this temple would be planted. where Jesus Christ was crucified, so that you and I could stand before God made completely whole. Isn't that a story worth talking about? But maybe a part of the reason we're so slow to tell people about our Jesus is the same reason I won't put an ichthus on my car. If you look at my car, you will notice there's not a Jesus fish on my car. And that is for one reason. I don't want anyone judging the goodness of my God based on how I drive. Because once you say, I belong to this God, you're now committing to living like he would have you live. But here's the thing. If you belong to God, you have already said, I am yours, and you are mine, and I will live that way, and you will stand before God and give an account whether you do it or don't. Our behavior preaches what we believe is the greatest good. For David, the temple wasn't a symbol. It was actually where the presence of God dwelt. There was the Ark of the Covenant. When it says your ark, it's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there's something called the mercy seat, where the literal presence of God literally dwelled. And up to this point, they were just hoping it would show up somewhere. But then when they had the Ark, they know where it is. They know where God's presence is. Of course they want that. How cool is that? Look at verses 8 through 10. Psalm 132, verses 8 through 10. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy for the sake of your servant David. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. David's not going to get to build the temple. It's going to be his son. We're going to look at that in 2 Samuel 2. But his son is going to build it for him. And David is going to prepare everything. He's going to gather all the supplies because there's no Home Depot. It takes a minute, right? He's going to gather all the supplies. He's going to get all the money to build it. He does a whole capital campaign. And he has people already lined up to bring their sacrifices into the temple. And then he hands everything over to Solomon and dies. And then on the day that they're dedicating this temple, David's dream that he never got to see, the people keep bringing their offerings. They keep bringing their offerings. They keep bringing their offerings. And nobody ever had to put fire on the altar. It's my favorite scene in the Old Testament because the fire of God's presence comes down and consumes it himself. They did not have to doubt for one second, is God here? Yeah, we know he's here. He took his own sacrifices. How cool is that? Can you imagine being in that church service? Fire falls from God and consumes what we offer, our meager little offerings, and we keep bringing them and he keeps burning them. It's a really beautiful moment where God shows up and David never got to see it. He sacrificed for it, he chose the place, he planned it, and he never got to see it. There are people throughout Woodlands history who sacrificed and gave for what we're going to see in the next few years, I genuinely believe. And many of them will never get to see what we're about to receive from God. The question isn't if we get it. The question is, did we get to be a part of making it happen by God's grace? And David will forever be the king who wanted to see this temple happen. It was his desire that led to this temple. And that became an act of obedience from the people of God who sacrificed, who gave, who brought, who served, and who got to see the fire of God fall. Is it about seeing it? Or is it about serving the God who makes it happen? that the temple would be destroyed, friends, because of Solomon's sin. It really started with David's sin, but David fought it off better than Solomon could. Solomon ended up marrying, and I like how the ESV puts it, but Solomon loved many foreign women. And I love how it makes it sound like foreign, like just foreigners. What he meant was he married a bunch of idolatrous women and then ended up serving their gods, because his desire for those women trumped his desire for the Lord God. Where David succeeded, he failed. And it ended up splitting the kingdom in two. And then generation after generation after generation, the idolatry got worse and worse and worse. And God kept warning them, hey guys, I told you if you break the covenant with me, I'm going to let bad things happen to you, because it's called discipline, because I love you. And they wouldn't listen to him. And eventually the temple is destroyed, not because of any construction mistakes, purely because of their disobedience. Purely because of their disobedience. There's a reason that the psalmist prays, God, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, because the priests weren't clothed with righteousness. They took advantage of the people. They abused the power. And God's people were no longer saints, holy ones, who have been made holy by the holiness of God. They departed from the covenant. And it costs them the presence of God in their land. Lesser desires fed lesser behavior and declared that the greatest good was what I want right now, not God's presence for all time. But the Lord never depended on Solomon to make his plan happen. Look at 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 through 13. I'm going to back up to halfway through 10. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. What David knew in covenant, we know by name. In verse 10, it says, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The word for anointed one is literally the Hebrew word where we get Messiah. There is a descendant of David whose reign will have no end, who will establish a house for the Lord God, and it will be permanent. Because the fire will again fall in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. As people declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in every tongue, the native tongue of the people who are around, so that they can hear there is a Messiah, he is a descendant of David, his name is Jesus Christ, and he is also the Son of God, and he is here, and he has paid for your sins. Come and know the Lord God. And it had nothing to do with the faithfulness of God's people. It had everything to do with the faithfulness of God. And that's going to be what keeps us too, friends. That's going to be what keeps us all the way to the end. We proclaim our faith in God through our desires, our speech, and our behavior. If we are gospel people, our lives will show it. This is way better than any pasta. This truth is the truth that sets us free. It is the truth that makes us righteous before God. It is the truth that changes our whole story. If we'll believe it, if we'll desire it, if we speak it, and if we live it. Because you and I are living sermons, calling all to repentance that they may know our God, whose Son is Jesus Christ, the root and descendant of David. And we'll keep going with this psalm next week. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.